My name is Pastor Michelle, and my husband and I are the youth pastors, and it is really an honor to be able to preach up here and to serve your teenagers. How many people have teenagers in this room? I'd just like to see. How many people have raised teenagers in this room? Hallelujah. Lately, I've been calling myself the pastor that gets to deal with all the hormones. You know, we get the pastor, the children with the hormone rush and point them to Jesus and everything. And so I'm praying for you just like I know you're praying for me. But God is doing things in the youth ministry. Last night, a little over 12 hours ago, we had 500 teenagers in this same room. And we put on a thing called homecoming dance. You know, your kids go to a homecoming dance at their schools, and usually it's, you know, pretty scary things happening on the dance floor. So we wanted to redeem that and let the kids have a wholesome, good, free time, and they had fun. It was so, so good. You know, this church is 21, 22 years old, and now we're seeing the reaping of kids who've actually been raised in the rock. And it's really cool because these kids have faith. These kids have been raised hearing these teachings, and they are bringing their friends. Last night I walked around, you know, there's 500 students. We had a car show. We had In-N-Out Burger. We had a dance floor and everything. I'm walking around meeting people. Every teenager that I went and introduced myself to, they brought a friend. And it was just so cool. So your kids are evangelists bringing kids to church. So God is moving. I am a mom of two. I just had a baby. My son is 6 months old, and I should have brought pictures because he has these blue eyes, and we don't know where they came from because our last name's Villanueva, and it's like, okay. But our grandparents have, you know, blue eyes, and so he is just so cute, and my daughter's two, and, you know, she's going to probably be the president or something because she just, you know, tells everybody what to do. So life is good, and I have a word for you. I love girlfriends. I'm telling you, this is like, you know, this is really, really good teaching at girlfriends. You ladies know that. I mean, these are good spiritual meals that we get at girlfriends. I mean, it's like Bible college. It's like a secret that people don't know. Do you know what's being taught at girlfriends? And this is no mistake that you are here this morning. God has a word for you. And, you know, I always bring an encouraging word because I know you can turn on the news and you can, you know, maybe your family isn't saved and maybe you go home to some tough stuff. Well, today I have an encouraging word for you. I have a word that's going to build you up. I am simply a cheerleader in your life telling you that you can do it. One more, you know, kind of like a coach, you know, or maybe a gym instructor. Just one more push up. You're stronger than you think you are. You can do it. And that's what I'm here today to tell you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the women here, Father. I thank you that they are not here by mistake. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come to teach us something, that we will not be the same, that you are raising up a generation of women, truly, Lord God, your secret weapon, Lord God, that is going to change the face of the earth, Lord God, that is changing their world around them. So, Father, speak to us today. And everybody said, amen. Whew. All right. Well, let me tell you about my first job. My first job in life was, I was 18 years old, I graduated high school, and I went to work for a two-time world champion skateboarder. And so this person, I want to break down the thing, world champion. You got to think about that. World champion of the world, okay? Not just district, just not United States, okay? But we're talking about the entire planet Earth. This person that I worked for became the world champion of skateboarding twice. That means he was the best skateboarder two times in 1979 and 1980. And so I got to work for this person. And you know, to work for a world champion, you've got to understand how they became that champion. They sacrificed a lot. They practiced a lot. They trained a lot. You know, the person who became a world champion, he was around 18 years old when he started training. He was still in high school. And so in these contests, he would miss his prom. He missed his graduation. He missed a lot of things. He sacrificed a lot of things to become this champion. I want to read you a little excerpt out of his website. And it says this. It says, in May 1979, after winning the national amateur championships, I met with my coach, Dale Smith, because I was to turn pro in June. We met at my home skate park in Colton, California, and began to work on some new tricks. Dale began to tell me about the trick he was thinking of, a fakie flip. I thought he was nuts because no one had ever done anything like that before. But within 2 hours, after many failed attempts, a scraped up back, it was done. The trick today is known as the Elgarial, and the person I'm talking about is Eddie Elgara. He's, that's exciting. All right, he was my youth pastor. And so after I graduated from high school, I got to become an intern here at the Rock Church, you know, which was, you know, I say it's a job, but I didn't get paid, you know. We were the first interns ever at the Rock Church because the church needed help, and I was willing to help, and God had a call in my life, and I stepped in, and I did that. And so I began to work for Pastor Eddie and Donna Elgara. They now have a church plant in the Coachella Valley with like 3 or 4 campuses. I mean, they are doing crazy things. And it's because they have a world champion mentality. They have a championship mentality inside of them. I remember talking to somebody who was serving underneath them, you know, maybe about a year ago, and they began to complain about them. They began to complain about them and say, well, you know, they ask for so much. You know, they require so much commitment. You know, and I'm listening to them, and in my head, I'm like thinking, do you not know? You are serving a world champion. What do you expect? This person sacrificed everything to be number one on the planet, and you're serving underneath them. Do you think that they're going to take a mediocrity approach to church planting? Do you think that they're just going to say, well, 40 hours a week is 40 hours a week, and that's what we're going to do? I mean, you see, my mentality got changed as I served underneath them, and there would be time to time where I think, God, this is unfair. You know, God, I feel like I'm working so much. There was a time when I was working 6 days a week. I mean, that was my scheduled hours. And I never even realized it until somebody brought it to my attention. Because I just knew, well, a job had to get done, and I'm going to do it, and I enjoy doing it, and I'm not going to think, you know, I'm not going to sit here and count up all the hours that I'm doing. I'm just going to do what I got to do to get the job done. You see, without knowing it, me serving underneath this world champion, I started to get this champion mentality. There is championship training coming inside of me. You see, church, it just doesn't happen that a church, what are we, like the 20th largest church in America, it just doesn't happen. You see, you are living in a world champion, a championship church. There's something that's breeded inside of this church that isn't like anything else. You know, we are the third fastest growing church in America. And I'm not trying to toot our own horn. I'm not preaching the gospel of the Rock Church or the gospel of Eddie Elgara. I'm preaching about Jesus because it says in John, I believe it's 16:33, we have it on the overhead, that Jesus is the ultimate world champion. He says, have peace, if we have it on the overhead. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He is the world champion. Gathering 500 teenagers on one night, hormone-crazed teenagers, and they love Jesus so much. You know, these kids have been, a lot of these kids are fatherless. A lot of these kids aren't really parented. A lot of these kids have disorders nowadays. I mean, it's amazing how many kids I pray for that have ADD, ADHD. I mean, these are the kids who are coming to church. A lot of these kids have not been raised in church because maybe their parents wanted them to make their own choice and let's let them decide what religion they want to do. So they come into church. They have no idea what church is supposed to be like. Yet 500 came last night. We had salvations and they were praising Jesus. It just doesn't happen. But there's a championship mentality that I've been given, that God has given me. And I want to share those tips with you. I want to share those things with you because, you guys, it's just not going to happen. And it's not going to be easy. You know what was so funny about serving underneath Pastor Eddie and Donna is a lot of successful people are kind of quirky. Have you ever noticed that? Think about successful people in your life. They're kind of quirky. I remember Pastor Eddie used to have this black desk. I don't know why he had this black desk mat. Because if there was one spot of white anything, it would drive him nuts. Like literally, we'd be having a meeting about very important things and he'd just be staring at the white speck and we'd have to clean it and all this stuff. I mean, I remember serving underneath Pastor Donna, and this is because they're champions. They know exactly what they want, exactly how they want it. And, you know, I'd go get them coffee because that was my job, and I'd go to Starbucks, and I can still remember 10 years from now, her drink, because it was so quirky. It was a venti iced soy chai latte with 10 ice cubes, and it was to be filled with milk up to this line. Okay, so this is, you know, this is them, and it's so funny because they are kind of quirky. You know, I'm kind of quirky. You know, I'm a graphic designer. You know, I learned through the internship and stuff. And so there's certain fonts that just drive me nuts. I tell our youth staff, do not ever use the font Comic Sans. I will find you. And I will delete it from your computer. Okay, it's just weird. Why? I don't know. I just don't like it. Okay, I mean, there's just quirky things. And successful people are quirky sometimes. But Jesus was quirky. You remember Jesus spit in the mud? And then he picked up that mud and rubbed it in a blind person's eyes and they got healed. That's quirky. That's weird. Okay, imagine the disciples looking at him like, am I following this guy? You know, think about Jesus going into the temples. Everybody, you know, they get so mad when people preach tough and they preach passionately. But I'm like, have you ever read the Gospels? Have you ever read about Jesus getting into, you know, the Pharisees' faces? You know what Jesus would do? He'd go into the temples, into the churches, and he'd see the Pharisees, and he'd yell at them, you snakes, you vipers. I mean, think about Jesus Christ. I mean, he was kind of quirky. He was kind of funny. You know, he saw the fig tree and it wasn't producing fruit, and so he cursed it. I mean, this is his championship. So sometimes you're going to be maybe, you know, going through life, and there's going to be people that you look up to. Maybe they're just a little quirky. But Jesus Christ was quirky, and he's a world champion. And see, it's okay to be that way because you have something inside of you that you know that has to be right, that you know that has to be a certain way. You know, we got to realize that that championship is inside of you. I want everybody to say, I am a champion. You are a champion. You're a champion as a wife, as a mother, if you work. You're a champion in your house, as you clean your house, as you take care of your house. You are a champion. You can do it. You're a champion over that addiction, over that depression, over that insecurity. You are a champion. You're a champion over your own mind, because sometimes we can talk ourselves out of everything good. We don't deserve that. We're not good enough for that. We're not smart enough for that. But you're a champion over that. And I'm going to give you some things that are going to help you with that, becoming that champion. You see, everybody's a winner. We're all going to heaven. Okay, I was at a kid's birthday party recently, and you know, there's about kids from 2 to 6 years old, and they said, let's have a coloring contest. And one little girl starts coloring, and she says, I'm going to win this contest. And then another little girl says, oh no, everybody's a winner in this contest. Okay, so it was just so cute. But see, that's how we are. You know, we're saved, we're born again, we are all winners. But I just don't want to be a winner, I want to be a champion. God has a purpose and a plan for me on this earth. And the years that I have, which God describes as a vapor, I want them to be impactful. I want them to affect the people around me. Did you know that the most insecure and you know, person who's not very outgoing, that person will influence 10,000 people in their lifetime? 10,000 people. Now, that study was done about 10 years ago. So I'd imagine with Facebook and Twitter and all these other outlets of social networks and stuff, that it would be even more than that. You see, you have a job to do. You're influencing somebody, whether you just sit in church and they just say, wow, that person just sits in church every service. They are so faithful, and you've influenced somebody without even realizing it. So you have a job to do. You have a job to do. So I'm going to give you 4 points on championship training today. We are in training season, ladies. I know the guys are watching football. We are going to the Word of God, and we are going to learn some stuff about being champions. But number one thing about championship training is that championship trainers, they don't give you enough time and resources. And that's the truth. When you are training with a champion, there isn't enough time. And there isn't enough resources. And if you've ever felt that way, hey, you are in training, and it's good because you're getting built up for a miracle. I want you to turn to Matthew 14. Jesus, the ultimate world champion, says this to his disciples. Jesus cracks me up. I love him. He's just hilarious. But in Matthew 14, Verse number 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to his deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So everybody heard that Jesus was in town. And all of a sudden they started to come and they started to surround him. And it says, when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So here comes the healing conference. Jesus is out trying to get alone and trying to get rebuilt up, and people are coming and they're saying, please heal this person. Please heal me. And so he has compassion on them. And now here's a huge healing conference. So it says, verse number 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. So here comes the coordinator of the conference. All right, Jesus, let's wrap it up. Countdown clock is almost done. All right. They were almost done here. You know, it's time for them to go home. They need to go find some food. They need to feed themselves dinner. Okay. And so this is what Jesus said. It makes sense. You know, you would think that, okay, it's over. The day is done. Let them just go home. No, but Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, but they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. I mean, sometimes our bosses or, you know, whoever in our life tells us to do something. You're saying, you want me to do what? With what budget? Your husband has made a budget or you've made a budget. I'm supposed to buy groceries for who? How many kids do we have? And you want me to feed them on what? And Jesus is telling them the same thing. I know you think you don't have enough time and resources, but I want you to do it anyways. And so they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they said, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke it, gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I love for you to have your boss tell you, I want you to feed 5,000 people on just a couple fish and some loaves of bread. I mean, it is amazing. But you see, that's where we're at right now. It's recession. Things are tight. Things are tough. You know, it's so funny. I was watching the news and they're like, news report. They said the recession's been over for a year. Nobody knew? You know? We didn't know that. And it just cracks me up. But you know what? Time and resources are tight. But that shouldn't stop you from being a champion. It's so easy to get a pity party. It's so easy to sit and cry because maybe there isn't enough. And I'm not trying to belittle this at all. But it's easy to sit and cry and invite everybody to the pity party instead of standing in faith and saying, well, God, I don't have enough to feed 5,000, but I do have this, and you bless it and you multiply it, and he will. God does not write verses in the Bible to mock us, but to encourage us, to give us faith, to give us faith. You see, I love this church because it preaches on grace. Grace is an amazing thing. And we all know the definition, and I'll tell it for you. You know, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. You know, in March last year, I was 9 months pregnant, and we put on one of the largest youth conferences we ever had put on. We've grown out of this room for our youth conference. We go into the main sanctuary. There's about over 800 teenagers there, and I am waddling around trying to tell people what to do for youth conference, okay? And it's just kind of hysterical. And so, you know, and there was this worry because it was a rainy day and you wanted lots of people to come. And you know, you just worry about budgets and you worry about all kinds of stuff. And so I was waddling around, kind of worrying a little bit. And God's like, Michelle, get out of that. You need to get into grace. You need to get into faith, realize that it's, you know, my divine ability that's going to get the job done. And so I learned that lesson, you know, from God. And I said, thank you, God, for that lesson. Well, a couple months later, I find myself needing more grace. And I tell God, didn't I just learn this lesson like a month or two ago? And why am I going through this again? And he's like, Michelle, you have it all wrong. This isn't a lesson. You have now entered the land of grace. And I picture it like this big grace bubble. And what I've done is I've gone from, you know, trying to do it on my own to now I realize how effective grace is. And I've popped into this grace bubble, you know, and you're just like kind of floating. There's no gravity. God's just getting stuff done. You wish you could do it yourself because you have a really good plan, but God's plan is much better than yours. And I'm just floating through grace. And that's what it is. We live in this land of grace, and grace is going to provide you with enough time. Grace is going to provide you with enough resources, standing on God's word, standing on God's faith. You see, God's going to give you the grace to not only be an amazing mother, a hot and sexy wife, okay? He's going to give you the grace to be an amazing worker for whatever job that you have, to be a great cook, to be a great budgeter and accountant of your finances. God's going to give you that grace to do it. And God's also going to give you the grace to come to church. He's going to give you that gas money. He's going to give you that time to serve in ministry. You know, Pastor Eleanor, she brought up all these leaders, and she's being so sweet, but we need people to serve in ministry. The harvest is great, and the laborers are few, is what Jesus said. And there's lots of work to get done. And we are champions, and we ought to be able to serve as champions. God's going to give you a job in church, and that's okay. That's all right. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he's not going to do that. There's something for you to do. There's something for you to do at church. There's a place for you to fill. There's a place for you to serve. And sometimes we look at our resources. Let's take time, for instance. We say there's never enough time. I got to help my kids with like 3 hours of homework, you know, Monday through Friday. You know, I got to drive them to soccer practice and drive them to this and drive them to that. There's not enough time. And then maybe sometimes we've been involved in ministry. And I'm going to say this example because I've seen it. And people serve and serve and serve in ministry. And it kind of gets to the place where, ugh, I've got to go to church again. And you pack up your kids and you say, come on, guys, we have to go to church. We have to start serving. And what we've actually done is instead of rejoicing in the serving, we've actually pitted our family against the ministry. We say, church is taking up our time. Now we can't sit down and watch TV as a family or whatever it is. And we've got to be very careful because your kids are watching, your kids are listening, and God is listening. And family, or God and church are not taking away your time. Everybody's been given 24 hours. That's one thing for sure. We are all even Stephen right there, okay? We all have 24 hours, and it's our job to decide where do we want to be each of those hours. And church is a good place to be, serving in the house of God, getting built up in faith, doing something for God. You know, if we talk about finances for a little bit, there's a woman in our life, and, you know, my best friend's mother growing up, you know, she ended up having a divorce because her husband was abusive. So she packed up all three of her kids and she moved out of that house, which was very hard because she didn't really have an education. So she had to find a job. She had to find something to do to help raise her three kids because her ex-husband was abusive and alcoholic. So she had to do this on her own. And she had faith to go to every single service. She had faith for God to fill up her gas tank. She had faith, and God always provided. She had faith to fill up her gas tank before she bought groceries. Because you know what God did? God provided our family to bless her with about $25 a week of groceries. See, God will provide you. Maybe you're the one to provide for somebody else. It doesn't always have to be the rock, but you can stand up on your own. And if you see a need, you fill it. If you see a need, then you go for it. And this woman of God who's still serving God today, I admire her faith because it spoke volumes into my life, even though she never preached a word to me. I saw her faith. I saw her, and God provided somebody for her to bless her. See, we've got to step up and realize that there is enough time. There is enough resources, and God's going to do that miracle. You know, I've been home, you know, because after I had my son Carter in March, you know, I've been home. And so, you know, I life has changed because I've worked for 10 years, you know, 40 hours a week and stuff. And now I'm only, you know, working every once in a while when I can. I preach at youth services and girlfriends and things like that. And so now I'm home, and I love lists. I love to be organized. You know, Coco Chanel, you guys all know Coco Chanel. Okay. She made a list every day, 5 things that she would do. You know, and so she would write a list. And so, you know, ever since then, I've been writing lists, you know, after I found out about that. And I love lists. I mean, I write lists, especially when I first had Carter. You know what was on my list? Wash my face, comb my hair, put on my makeup. Ooh, girl, I was going through that list by noon. I had everything done. No, but I'm serious. When you have a kid, it's like, you know, when you're newborn, you're just trying. Oh, there he is. Oh, there she is. So I had, you know, I have these lists, right? And they keep me organized because Coco Chanel, she's really organized. So I figure, hey, she's successful. Let me try this. And it works. It works. And sometimes it just takes us sitting down, taking a moment, looking at our hours and seeing what we are doing. Just evaluating what we're doing. Because believe me, there are some time suckers out there. Okay? There are some time suckers that, you know, maybe it's movies. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. Believe me. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. But there are some time suckers. Maybe there's people in your life. I have to guard myself from some people because, man, they'll just suck my time up. Thanks for that conversation. And I'm like, is it already 8 o'clock at night? Okay. I mean, you just got to guard yourself. Make a schedule. I got to share this with you because it's been so successful to me, but I made a schedule because I like lists of everything I need to clean because I want my house to be clean, obviously. And so, you know, I made this schedule every week what I need to get done, and I check off something every time I do it. It's amazing the gratification you get because I took an extra 5 minutes to scrub the toilet, you know, or whatever it is. I mean, I'm telling you, ladies, you know, make a schedule. It's great. God provides so much. Lord, here's my fish and loaves. And he just multiplies it. It's amazing. So number one with championship training is that they never give you enough time and resources. Number two is that they ask for too much. The commitment is just too big. Champions, when they train you, they ask for a lot. Think about your kids who are in sports. Man, they want every weeknight, every morning. They want your kid on a special diet. You got to buy this kind of uniform. And then there's cheer camp. And, you know, they ask for a lot to be a champion, but champions get results. Turn to Matthew 5, and I'm just going to read these real quick. But Jesus, again, we got to look to the ultimate world champion. In Matthew 5, verse number 27, Jesus was starting to just rock everybody's theology and rock everybody's world. But this is what he says. And I'm just going to read a few of them, but he goes on and on. He says, you have heard it that it said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. That's a big commitment. So Jesus, you're telling me that if I even look at somebody lustfully that I've already committed adultery, and then you're telling me to pluck out my eyeball. I mean, that's like a huge commitment. Okay, that's too much. And then it says in verse number 38, it says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you to not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. He's asking a lot from us. And then verse number 43, but you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He is asking for a lot. He's asking for a big commitment. But champions step up to that commitment. Champions step up to whatever they've been asking you for. You see, to be in leadership, it's going to require you to come early. It's going to require you to do more. To be on the PTA for your kids, it's going to require a little bit more. And we shouldn't run from that, but we should run to it because we should understand. You see, a champion understands that to get anything significant done, it has to have commitment. There needs to be commitment to see significant things done. You want your kids to be raised, right? You need to commit to that. If I want my daughter to be potty trained, here I am preaching to myself. Michelle, you need to commit to that. Okay? I need to commit to that. Not just one day. Wear underwear, wear a diaper, wear underwear, wear a diaper. You know what I'm saying? We've got to commit to that stuff. We've got to realize that it requires something more. You know, Jesus told his disciples that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not talking about bearing a cross like wearing a necklace. He's talking about hanging on a cross and giving your life. Imagine that job requirement, yet he's asked us to be disciples. It's a lot of commitment. That's a lot. But when you commit to something like that, there's a lot that can get done. You know, when you're serving a ministry and you've committed to that, and if you wrote your name on the calendar, somebody's counting on you. Somebody's counting on you to minister. Whether that ministering is greeting at the door or changing a baby's diaper or whatever it is, someone's seen your commitment and they're counting on you. You know, Pastor Eddie, who I was talking about before, he cracks me up. because sometimes he says things that you wouldn't say out loud. And so somebody was, when we were in youth ministry years ago, a guy comes up and says, my wife's sick. I'm not going to be able to serve in youth tonight. Pastor Ray just looks at him for a second. He says, well, what are you going to do? Stare at her? Like, she's sick. You know, you think that, but you don't say that out loud. Okay, but she's sick. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he's the most amazing husband in the world where he like rubs her back the entire, you know, night or something and feeds her chicken soup. I don't know. But the truth is, you guys, if we've made a commitment, we need to follow through with that. We need to step up and stand up. If I was, you know, last night, I didn't get very much sleep, but I'm going to preach this morning. And whether I was sick, you know, not too long ago in youth ministry, I had a cold and I'm coughing and I'm preaching and I'm coughing and I'm preaching and it's horrible, but I'm going to preach. And I told those kids, I don't care if I get shot while I'm preaching, I'm still going to say the Inland Empire shall be saved. Okay? Because I'm committed. I'm committed. You see, we need to serve and get up, even if we're tired, even if we're sick, even if, you know, we're sad or depressed. You know, we need to be there for our kids regardless. There needs to be commitment. And champions, there needs to be commitment. You know, David, you know, he's a shepherd sitting in the fields watching these sheep, committed. Committed to those sheep. Even when the lion and the bear came, committed. And he watched those sheep. And later on, he was able to defeat Goliath and become a champion. You see, we need to have that championship mentality. Number three, champions don't let you quit. Champions don't let you quit. They don't let you stop. I remember being a teenager and I was crying over, you know, something traumatic. Somebody probably said something to me. I don't know. You know, teenagers and stuff. And so I'm crying and I'm telling Pastor Donna, you know, oh, I'm not going to go to youth tonight. I don't know. And she said, Michelle, I don't care if you're crying. You go sit in the main sanctuary, and you listen to the word of God. And I said, okay. And I sat in the back row, you know. And when the altar call came, someone said, you want to get saved? I'm already saved, you know. And so, you know, but I was, she didn't let me quit. She didn't let me go home. Was it probably a good enough reason to go home? Probably. But she didn't let me do that. You see, I'm not going to let you quit. I don't care where you're at right now. You come to church on Sunday. I don't care, you know, you've got to realize you cannot quit. You know what I hear a lot, and I know I keep on going back to serving and stuff like that, but a lot of people say, you know, I feel burnt out, so I'm going to step down, feel burnt out. And you know, I have a verse for you in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. When you have vision, it literally quenches burnout. It takes it away, because when you do want to give up, and you will, when you do want to stop, and you will, you say, you know what? There's a job to do. There's a job to do. I need to do this for Jesus Christ. My life is but a vapor, and I need to do this. Maybe your marriage right now is just falling apart. Get a vision for what it was like when you were first married. Get a vision for your kids when you just want to quit. Maybe they do have a disorder and it's frustrating and it's exhausting. But get a vision of them being successful. Because vision will quench burnout. It will stop it. You got to keep going. You know, new Christians a lot of times are so eager to serve. They're so eager to serve, and it's so good. I mean, I love it. They're so eager to jump in because they're excited about God. You know, sometimes I've been hearing new Christians who are, you know, just started serving and stuff. And all of a sudden they come and tell me, well, I'm not going to be able to be in youth tonight because, you know, I'm feeling a little burnt out. And I feel like saying, who told you that word? You didn't know that word last month. It's kind of like when God found Adam and Eve and they were naked and they said, God, we're naked. And God said, who told you were naked? You know, you didn't know what naked was, you know, a few minutes ago, you know, and it's kind of like, listen, we've got to realize how important life is and our job is. You are important. Just like Pastor Deborah says, you are God's secret weapon. Parents and mothers, you have no idea how much you influence your kids. So much at your tables. As you encourage the women around you. Just last week, there was a woman who, it was her first time here. She didn't know anybody. She'd only been coming to the Rock a month, and someone was introducing herself to her, and she found out she was new, and they were in the coffee area. Well, when they came inside here, she didn't have anywhere to sit. That person went and found her, said, "You come sit by me." Spoke volumes to that woman. Spoke volumes to her. You see, don't quit. I know it's so easy to say, just need to just stay here alone by myself. Nobody talk to me at my table, okay? I know. But this is what I do is I read in Hebrews where he said, think about the cloud of witnesses that's cheering you on. And I think about the people whose blood was spilt for this word. I think about in the 20th century that there were so many martyrs for this word. Think about now people giving their lives for this word. I think about Paul who wrote letters to the church. Have you guys read these letters? I mean, these are like better than some sitcoms on TV. I mean, it is just insane the things that was going on in church. People bringing idols into church. People getting drunk at communion. People, you know, people sleeping with their stepsons. You know, and Paul's writing these people. And I think about Paul. He's probably writing these letters saying, is anybody reading this stuff? Is anybody even getting this? And I think about how it's been preserved and the heartache. I think about the families, the women and children who were wrapped in animal skins, who were thrown into the arena because they called themselves Christians following Christ. And so when someone says, I have another 1 hour meeting and my flesh wants to rise up and say, no, 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 you told me I only had to be 15 minutes early to service. Okay. And my flesh wants to rise up. I have to say, no, it's worth the commitment. Because if they can spill their blood for this, then I can sacrifice something in my life. Then I can sacrifice something. It's worth it. Number four, the last one. The last one is that training is crucial. Championship training means that the training is very crucial. The tests are crucial. The tests. The little tests, the little faith tests that we think are nothing but are actually everything. The test that God gives us. In Genesis 22, verse number 1, and I think we have it up on the over, says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. He said, I'm here, God. And he tested him. Do you remember that story? He asked him to sacrifice his son. I mean, talk about a parent meltdown, you know? I mean, I may have been to Isaac. Isaac, you have no idea what's going to happen right now, but God wants to kill you, okay? I mean, you did think about this. Now, Abraham didn't sacrifice Isaac because God's not into, you know, human sacrifices, but it was a test. It says it right there. When David was sitting on the hills of Judea watching those sheep and the lion came to him, he probably could have had a meltdown. Where are you, God? He probably did say that. God, are you trying to kill me? Why would you allow a lion to come in and try to eat my father's sheep? This is my job, God. Why are you trying to take it away from me? And what looked like a huge crisis actually prepared David for the giant. Remember now, if you've been serving God for a while, I want you to remember the things you used to freak out about. Think about the things. I think about the things that would keep me up at night. You know, just the little things. And I'd be so worried. So worried about stuff that never has actually happened. But I could sure make up a lot of scenarios in my mind what could happen. And I think about these things. And I was able to conquer those things, even though I lost sleep. Even though it was tough. But it's prepared me for now, as a youth pastor in 2010, dealing with weekly issues that these teenagers come to me with that would literally knock you over. You know, you'd just be in shock and awe, which I have been. I don't show it to them. I say, yeah, I understand. And I go home and I think, my God, my God. But it's prepared me. And I don't lose sleep over it. Because the lion and the bear, I got over. You see, you guys, those things that seem like crazy tragedies are preparing you for Goliath, are preparing you for the bigger thing. And sometimes we think it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. And God is training you to build up that muscle. Do you know when you work out, you break your muscles and then they repair themselves and they get nice and cut for those tank top arms. Okay? It's just training. Just championship training. And training is so crucial. Don't take it lightly. I know you want to give up. I know sometimes you want to stop. But don't stop. Keep on coming to Girlfriends. This is, like I said, this is some of the best food. Some of the best spiritual food. And diet is so important in training. And I mean spiritual diet. What you feed yourself. You got to let the Word of God be inside of you. And maybe it's not reading a chapter a day, because I'm going to be honest, I don't do that right now in my life. But I'll read a verse a day. But I'll let God speak to me and remind me of His Word as I'm driving. But I'll listen to stuff on my iPod as I'm jogging. You see, you guys, you got to feed yourself up. Let your friends speak into your life. Because if all that you're letting speak into your life is Lifetime, you know what I'm saying? Lifetime. My mother-in-law loves Lifetime. She visits me like a couple times a month. Man, I get depressed. Everybody's getting beaten, abused, and murdered, and by somebody, you know, and it's just like, this is the woman channel? Oh, man. You know, it's good to be in Girlfriends. It is good to be in Girlfriends. Okay? We start watching, feeding ourselves, you know, the Desperate Housewives or the Housewives of Orange County or Atlanta or, you know, San Bernardino, whatever. Okay? And we start to think people really act like that. Why isn't my husband home on time? We watch Snooki on the Jersey Shore. And we feed ourselves that stuff. So you've got to be careful what you let inside of you. Get yourself the right diet because training is crucial. Now today, you learn four things on championship training. Now remember, I'm a cheerleader. And I don't mean to be, you know, rude, but I'm telling you, you can do it. You can win. Whatever issue that you're going through, you are stronger than you think you are. You'd be surprised what you can do. And I hope I wasn't too tough on you, saints of God, but I believe in you. And I want to pull the champion out of you and show you, you can do it. You can be that. I know that poverty looks so big. I know the bills aren't lining up. I know your husband seems to be in another place. But you can do it. Just like Proverbs 31 says, that your children will call you blessed and your husband will call you blessed. That's your life. That's you. You are the champion. So if you guys got something out of that, then give the Lord a great big hand clap.